Well, we've been talking about what it means to be stewards of that which God has entrusted us with. I don't think that's correct grammar, but we're just going to go with it. Do a little review real quick. I know this is the second time we've reviewed this, but you know, because we are doing this series, I thought let's go ahead and just go through this. Today, the topic, God's grace is plural. It's plural. We'll talk about what that means as we move through the message. So we were using the word blend, this blend of the family of God, of all of us, different people coming from different places and different backgrounds and different mindsets and finding unity in the cause of Jesus Christ. And each letter in the word blend stood for something. B, bringing hearts together to celebrate, encounter, and adore our God. And the word we used for that was the word worship. The word worship. These are all ship words. Okay, the five ships of the blend. You know, I don't know. Anyway, however, it helps you to remember this stuff. You know, and again, that's our goal. That when you guys come here on Sunday morning, that it's just not business as usual. That some of you think, you know, I don't want to miss church. I don't care if it snowed. I want to be here because I expect something good to happen today. I think that's where some of us pastors have fallen into the trap of not having a level of expectation ourselves. We
had to go to church this morning. I hope something happens.
As I visited with Pastor Ron Lauber down in North Platte, who pastors Harvest Christian Fellowship, you know, I was picking his brain a little bit one day. That kind of sounds icky, doesn't it? Anyway, asking him questions about how things are down in North Platte, because, you know, for a long time they had a fairly small congregation, and he plugged away for years and years and years, and now I think they're somewhere in the neighborhood of 500 or 600 regular attenders, and high profile, influencing their community. And I said, you know, what was your mindset? He says, well, I figured I had to be here on Sunday morning. I guess I really wanted Sunday morning to be something I would enjoy since I had to be there. And somehow that caught on. Worship, that people would have an encounter with God. The second one, L, stood for lending our lives to the faith community. And this was partnership, partnering with each other, partnering with God, partnering with the kingdom of God, partnering with fellow believers, partnering with other churches, realizing that it's a group effort, it's a team effort, and we work together as partners in this whole process. It's not like that one church, you know, where this didn't happen to me, but a fella called a church across town and said, hey, can we use your baptismal? We don't have one, and I got a bunch of people that want to get baptized. And the secretary of the other church said, I'm sorry, we don't let the competition use our facilities. We don't let the competition use our facilities. That's a true story. Yeah, but that wasn't here. No. We've been very blessed to be able to use the facilities at the Church of God to baptize people because we didn't have our own here. Otherwise, we'd have to haul in a horse tank or a shower or something. But anyway. E, engaging in practices for spiritual growth. We call this discipleship, growing, choosing to grow, choosing to become a disciple, a follower, a learner of Christ, choosing to be involved in the process of helping others become follower, disciple, learner. N, never giving less than our best to the kingdom of God. Never. And this is what we call stewardship. We're going to really get into this one more next week. Talk about our resources. We will talk about some financial things. We'll talk about gifts. We'll talk more about gifts today, but we're going to be kind of covering the whole gamut of what it means to be a stewardship, to be a stewardship. That's not even good grammar either. To be a steward of what God has entrusted us with. And then finally, D, devoting ourselves to sharing God's good news with others. And this, we said, is just simply friendship. When you care enough about somebody to tell them about how God has changed your life, and to want to live that, and to share it, and you care enough to build relationships with them and invest in them so that you, in essence, earn the right to share with them what God has done for you. All right, we're going to be going through Ephesians chapter 4. We'll jump around a little bit with the scriptures, but if you want to follow in your Bible, you probably just want to keep your finger in Ephesians 4 because we're going to be there quite a bit. Start by reading this first little bit of Ephesians 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Apparently, there's a farmer in Bulgaria named Mikhail Janko, and he claims that his goat has the ability to discern people's character. Yes. Apparently, when he shows the goat pictures of people, the animal, by its behavior, will indicate a favorable or unfavorable impression. The story goes that the goat will headbutt the pictures of unpleasant people and eat the pictures of pleasant people. So Janko even used the goat to help him choose prospective boyfriends for his four daughters. Perhaps some of your parents would like such a goat. So much for that. In Psalm 119:25, the psalmist prays, "Give me discernment." But to the best of my knowledge, I don't think it really had anything to do with goats. Maybe we could get the goat. We could bring it to board meetings, annual meeting. We could help choose leadership by way of the goat. You know, who should we hire? Here's a picture. Nom, nom. Okay, he's gone. Anyway, all right. To best of my knowledge, when the psalmist asks for discernment, it doesn't have anything to do with goats. A lot of us would love to possess the gift of discernment. I used to think I had a good discernment years ago, and then I grew up or something happened. But whether or not God has really granted you that specific gift or not, he does want to give gifts to all of his people. And what Dr. Toler said on the video is true. You know, he believes that anybody who calls Christ their Lord has been granted a special gift or a number of special gifts that have come directly from God. And he wants us to learn what those are and begin to use them to help build his kingdom. And he wants us to use those gifts so that we can be effective in the work that he's called us to do. In just a little bit, we'll get over to Ephesians 4, 7, and 8. I kind of have this rearranged a little bit. We're going to talk about four major gifts that he talks about initially, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher. Sometimes we call these the equipping gifts because Paul clearly says that such persons are to prepare and equip God's people for works of service. We're going to talk about them in just a little bit, though, that their purpose is to equip. As a pastor, my purpose, my job is to equip you. And like I say, we'll get more into that in just a little bit. Now, the word layperson comes up too. You know, have you heard that word layperson? I mean, in the church, oftentimes the word layperson is somebody who's not a pastor. You know, if you go to visit the doctor and you say, well, in layman's terms, what he means is in non-doctor terms. And so we sort of have this word layperson to mean non-professional. And as I really begin to think about that this week, I thought to myself, you know, that's really kind of almost an insult to the folks in the church. You know, we call them laity or laypersons or laymen, or, you know, there's the pastors and then there's the lay people. And where do these church words come from? You know, as we sit in the pews and visit in the vestibule and, you know, in the sanctuary and the apse and the synod and the... Let's see if we can make it as inaccessible as possible to everyone, shall we? Anyway, the Greeks did have two different words in Scripture for layperson. One meant a person who was not knowledgeable in a specific field, and who would be considered uneducated or inarticulate in that field. And we use this term when we're talking about the family physician. You know, now, doctor, please explain to me in layman's terms because I didn't understand. But that's not the word, apparently, that Paul is using, or it's even used in the New Testament. When Paul declares that God gives gifts to equip God's people for service, the term he uses means the very people of God. So I don't want anybody ever to say, oh, I'm just a layperson, or I'm just a layman, or I'm just part of the laity. If you ever hear someone say that, the appropriate response might be, what an honor it is that you're just a person of God. Because what higher honor could we have? You know, if we're going to go ahead and consider ourselves lay people, realize that's God doesn't view us as uneducated, inarticulate, non-professionals. The reality is we are the children of God. And even though I might be a pastor, and you guys are sitting there and you're not, or some of you are or have had or are studying to be that, the reality is we as Christians and as the body of Christ all have the same goal. We're all children of God, and God has called us to find what our gifts are and use them. And that's what God has called us to do, to be his church to the world. He equips us to do this by giving us spiritual gifts, special abilities. Some of you have natural talents. Some of you have developed talents. Others, when you gave your heart to the Lord, begin to realize that there were other passions and things that suddenly cropped up in your life, and you realize, you know, there are some things here that I can do that I didn't know I can do, but I can do them now, and maybe I should think about how I can use those. In addition to these equipping gifts that I mentioned, this apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher thing, you know, we're going to find other gifts. You can look Romans 12. You can look up 1 Corinthians 12. God might give certain people the gift of leadership so they can direct the work of the church. He gives other people gifts of administration, a gift that I never got, and I still don't understand, so they can organize the work of the church. Still others receive the gift of teaching and really have an extraordinary ability to communicate. Others may receive gifts of mercy and service, so they might meet the needs of people in the community. You know, and every believer, the Bible tells us, has at least one spiritual gift. Peter says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithful administering God's grace in its various forms. So let's go ahead and go on with this. Just three things I want you to kind of meditate on this week about this whole thing, this whole sacred blend, and what using our gifts looks like in the midst of all of this. The first point I want to make is this: we really do need each other. We really do need each other. And I said a little bit of that this week. I'm saying it again. Here is Ephesians 4, 7 through 8. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. So whether you know it or not, God has individually and has uniquely equipped you to do something, to be part of the function of the body of Christ, even though you may not realize it yet. A couple things that we need to focus on here. God expects us to use our gifts. He expects us. It's not even really a matter of a request. It's a matter of, I gave you a gift, now use it. 1 Peter 4:10, and I just quoted this a little bit before. Let me read it, and you can follow along. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So the real key comes down to, how am I reaching out? How am I drawing other people to God? The purpose of my gift isn't to build wealth for myself. The purpose of my gift isn't to build a kingdom to myself. The purpose of my gift is to make an eternal difference in the life of someone else. And it simply goes beyond meeting a person's physical needs. It's got to go beyond that. Offering somebody a sandwich or a handout, you know, might be the first step in them, you know, beginning to engage in a dialogue with God or a deeper relationship with God. But the ultimate goal has to be, you know, I don't want to just, you know, give someone a handout. I don't want to just give somebody a hand up. I want to give somebody the opportunity to experience God and connect with him and to have their life influenced and changed for eternity. Otherwise, what happens to people? Doomed to an eternity of separation from God. We don't want that. So each of us has at least one gift. No one has all the gifts. Some people think they have all the gifts, but because of this, we really need each other. God didn't intend for anyone to be the champion of all spiritual gifts to the exclusion of all the others, or the exclusion of one spiritual gift to the exclusion of all the others. Unfortunately, sometimes in some churches, we kind of see a hierarchy of gifts, things that some people prefer over others. In other words, we might think that a certain gift, a certain talent, a certain ability is superior to the others, and that's a fallacy. We might think that those who have certain gifts are even more spiritual than others because, well, that's a more high-profile talent. That's a more high-profile gift. Yet God intends for each of us to use the gifts he's given us, because in this way we can help each other, and we really do need each other. There's an ancient legend, apparently, about a king who walked into his garden one day to find almost everything withered and dying. Sounds like my grass in the summertime. He stopped and looked at the oak tree near the gate and found that it was discouraged with life. Apparently in this legend, the king could actually talk to the tree. So anyway, there you go. It was discouraged with life because it was not tall and beautiful like the pine. And the pine tree was disillusioned because it couldn't grow sweet, delicious fruit like the pear tree. And the pear tree was dissatisfied because it didn't have the fragrant aroma of the spruce tree. And the king found that the dismal mood that was spreading through the garden until he came to the daisy. And its face was bright and cheerful. "Well, I'm glad I found at least one happy face in the garden. Your Majesty," said the daisy, "I concluded that if you wanted a pear or an oak tree here, you would have planted a pear or an oak tree here. But since you wanted a daisy, I have decided to be the best and brightest flower that I can be." Well, that's a simple story and maybe an oversimplification of the facts, but the reality is that each of us needs to adopt that kind of attitude to become the best and brightest person that we can be for the sake of our King, where we've been planted, with the gifts that we have, for the sake of all those around us, for the sake of the body, and for the sake of those who have not yet come to the knowledge of Christ. We don't all need to be oaks or pines or pear trees. We don't all need to be singers or teachers. We're certainly all not going to be daisies or daffodils or dandelions or pansies. But we do need each other. And the full variety of God's creativity is evident in each one of you. And it becomes even more evident as we weave ourselves together in this thing that we call the body of Christ. School teacher had been working with her class on multiplication tables. Remember those? Woo. Teaching them to memorize and recite the various functions. I went to college. A friend of mine, it wasn't until 6th or 7th grade that she actually learned what multiplication was. She spent a number of years memorizing the tables. And no one, I think she missed the day where they explained what it was. And so she went for several years memorizing multiplication tables and not knowing why 5 times 5 was 25. Had no idea. But she memorized it. Well, teacher called upon Johnny to recite the 9 times tables, and he stumbled along, didn't do very well, and he finished. He said, "Teacher, I don't know the 9s very well, but I'm a tiger when it comes to the 7s. Okay. Reminds me of the comedian who said he bought a phone at a discount price, didn't have any 7s on it. His friend said, "How come you never call me anymore?" He says, "I can't call just anybody. My phone doesn't have any 7s on it." He said, "That's really weird. How long has it been that way?" "I don't know. My calendar doesn't have any 9s. Anyway, so that's... let's go on. What one lacks, another can provide. And this is the beauty of this whole thing that God's putting together here. What one of us lacks, somebody else can provide. We don't have to be all and to be the end all of everything, which is a great thing. Here's the 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave us much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the servant of the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Now look at that for a minute. They gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability, entirely on their own, and pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. What kind of attitude is that? You know, pleaded with them. "Give us the opportunity to give. Give us the opportunity to serve. Please." Do we ever approach God with that kind of abandon? Well, Paul acknowledges in this too that what we realize about ourselves is we're not good at everything. And we might be a tiger at one or two things. The body of Christ, we don't have to be great at everything because we have each other. And what one lacks, another can provide. Let's look at the second thing that I want you to take home with you today. We must become actively connected with each other if we're going to make this thing work. And here we are back at the verse that I referred to just a little bit ago. The four, what some people call the equipping gifts. Ephesians 4:11. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Now, it doesn't make these any more special. It just makes these gifts that, you know, certain people within the body of Christ, their job is to raise up more healthy believers within the body. And so as a pastor, the truth is my job is to equip, and we'll read that in just a little bit. We're gonna get into the rest of this, but I just want to stop there and let's preface this next statement here. Next one. We must work together. Basically, even though I might be in a leadership position, I can't do it by myself. I can't do it alone. As a church, I can't be the church. I can't function. I can't direct everything. I can't do everything. If I tried, which sometimes I do try, it doesn't work because the body of Christ was never meant to function that way. Acts 4:32 says, all the believers were of one heart and mind. We read this last week. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. This passage implies that we really do need to work together and share. God has not given us the gifts of the Spirit so that we can just become a star in our own little circle of influence. We'll all be better if we work together. I figure my goal as a pastor should be to work myself out of a job. Back in 2002, nine miners in western Pennsylvania became trapped 240 feet below the surface when they broke through into an abandoned adjacent mine where water had come in from a nearby river or lake. And so they broke through that. The water came in. They were trapped. Rescue efforts began immediately, but it was 77 hours before they got all the miners out to safety. You remember that? 2002. It didn't seem like it was that long ago. Apparently, the thing that kept them alive was their decision to stay together and to help each other. The water kept rising. The men were tired. Sometimes one of them would feel weak. The others would support him. They tied themselves together so that no one would float away or slip under the water. And it was very much a team effort. You know, they decided as a group whether or not they lived and died, and they would do it together. You know, an emergency like that will force people to make decision to work together. In the church, even though we might not seem like we're living under such dire circumstances, when you look at our culture and the mission that God has given us, the reality is we still have to make that decision. Whether or not you feel the sense of urgency or not, to work together, to depend on one another, to find comfort and courage and strength from each other. When one is tired, to support him, to stick together when you want to give up, when you want to quit. Mark Twain writes a little story about being disturbed. You know, Mark Twain, the great theologian, told him, didn't have much good to say about the church, and you'll see this is still true. He told about being disturbed, all the discord and all the tension and all these things that he saw among God's creatures. So trying to resolve the problem in the story, he puts a cat and a dog in a cage with each other, and within an hour he had taught them to be friends. An hour later he added a rabbit and taught them all how to get along with each other. Over the next several days he added a fox, a goose, a squirrel, and some doves, and finally he added a monkey. And apparently they all became friends and lived together with affection. Now, I have great difficulty believing he did this in person, like he actually tried it. The great thing about people who theorize is they love to theorize, you know, what should work in theory. Don't bother me with details, but in the story, this is what happened. Next, he decided to try a bigger experiment. So he got a big cage, and he put in an Irish Catholic and a Scottish Presbyterian. Then he added a Muslim, a Methodist, a Buddhist, a Salvation Army colonel, stayed away for 2 days, and when he came back, they were all dead. In the story. Could happen. The reality is, animals will also eat their young. In the body of Christ, we do need to learn to work together and put aside differences. Because when we do that, together, we can impact our world. Together we can impact, make a difference, a huge difference. Paul writes this in Ephesians 3, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." This is a great prayer. It's my prayer for you. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now, obviously, Mark Twain was no great friend of religion, and he may have wrote the story tongue-in-cheek, but there is one central truth in there that we need to put aside things that the enemy would allow to cause us to separate ourselves from one another and instead choose to be unified and focused on God's mission and God's goal. Number three, we'll try to wrap this up quickly here because we're bumping up against the noon hour. Got started a little late this morning. You need to use what you have to help others. You need to use what you have to others. The word help is supposed to be in there. That's fine. You need to use what you have to help. The word help, H-E-L-P. Okay, it's not going to come. It's okay. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Let's go on to the verse here. Now, go back to Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, my job here is to prepare you for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a big mouthful, but that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what God has commissioned me to do. Now, as a Christian and as a believer, I have other responsibilities as well, the same as all of us do. But as far as that's my job description. If God gives us gifts, and he does, then he must intend for us to use them in ways that help others. And so my goal is to equip and prepare, and your goal is to be equipped and to prepare and to turn off your cell phone. Thank you. Know this. Go on to the next slide. Using your gifts will make a difference. It will. It just will make a difference. That's why God gave it to you, or them, the gift or the gifts. Ephesians 4:14 and 15. Then we will no longer. And so basically this goes on what I just read to you. After all this fullness and maturity, you know, that we've grown up into, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. A woman by the name of Catherine Elliot tells about visiting her grandmother when she was 10 years old. She had received, her grandmother received a bottle of perfume as a gift, and it really fascinated Catherine, this bottle of perfume, when she was 10. It was made of green pottery, and it had a long, slender neck, and it had a square bottom, and it reminded her of, you know, ancient pottery wares. And she really begged her grandmother, open it, I want to smell the perfume in this green pottery bottle. And her grandmother said, no, let's save it for later. Fast forward 23 years. Catherine's 33. Her grandmother gives her the perfume, but she gives it to her and says, you know, see how long you can keep it without opening it. Well, one day, many years later, she picked up the bottle and was shocked that the bottle was empty. She turned it over and discovered that the bottom of the bottle had never been glazed, and the perfume had actually slowly evaporated out of the bottle. And as Catherine thought about this, she said, you know, how sad. My grandmother never enjoyed the fragrance of the perfume. I never enjoyed it. And it basically was wasted because we put it on a shelf and saved it for later. My challenge to you is don't take the gifts that God has given you and put them on the shelf to save them for later. You don't want to wake up someday and realize that it's been wasted because you didn't use what God had given you to reach out. Helen Keller, who spent all of her life not being able to see, not being able to hear, said, "Life is an exciting business and most exciting when lived for others." Imagine this. Wisdom from a girl that was taught to speak when she couldn't see or couldn't hear. Life is an exciting business and most exciting when lived for others. We understand that we may not be able to help everybody, but certainly by God's help and grace, we can help somebody. While it's a great privilege to be a child of God and part of the church of God, we are saved not to be seen for display, not to be admired, not just to fill a position, but to serve. Everybody, well, everybody, a lot of people ask about being on the worship team, but people aren't coming and asking about volunteering for nursery or bathroom duty. Well, I mean, singing on stage is more fun than cleaning the toilet. And I've cleaned my share of toilets here and plunged them. Anybody ever plunge a toilet in the gospel chapel? Put your hand up. What, you too good for that? What's the? I did it. Here's the thing. Everything that God calls us to do, every job, every task that can be done for the glory of God is no less special than something that's up front or something. Hey, it doesn't matter if you're up front or you're in the background. You know, if you're on the stage or in the basement. You know, you're out doing something that nobody sees or something that somebody does see. It's all important. A lady named Gert Behenna was an unusual person. She ran through 5 husbands, was an alcoholic, attempted suicide, and came to know Christ in her 50s. She began traveling around the country, speaking to groups almost every day of the year, and was responsible for thousands of people coming to know the Lord. Someone talked to her one day and asked her what she'd been doing. She said, "Well, I travel around a lot, and I used to get so disgusted about dirty restrooms and gas stations. So I go into most of them. You got to wear rubber boots. Each time I used one, I complained to the Lord about how this servant of his was being treated. And then one day, Jesus seemed to be saying to me, 'Gert, in as much as you have done unto me,' and I said, 'Lord, you mean you use these restrooms too?' When I realized, 'Whatever you have done to the least of these, you've done to me,' she said, I realized he would be the next, you know, if I looked at it, he would be the next person coming in. She said, I knew I'd better do something about it. So I now when I go into messy restrooms, I pick up the towels and stuff them in the wastebasket and take a towel and wipe off the mirror and the sink and the toilet seat. And I leave the place looking as clean as possible and say, 'Well, Lord, there it is. I hope you enjoy it.'" Worship team versus restroom maintenance. Well, one's more fun than the other. Finally, this. Having the right attitude about all this really determines the whole attitude of our local church. Our individual attitudes will have an effect on our collective attitude. Ephesians 4:16-23, and let me end with this. "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." It's a real attitude of service that says, I will use what I have to serve God, and I will use what I have to serve others. Robert Fulghum writes about his adventures as a kid playing hide-and-seek in the early dark of October. There was always one kid who hit a little bit too well, and everybody would be found except that one kid that knew how to hide really well. And that kid would always become angry when everybody was ready to start a new game, because he'd finally come out and say, "It's hide-and-seek, not hide-and-give-up." And then he tells about a man who he knew that had come down with terminal cancer. The man was a doctor and knew about the fact that he was dying, but he didn't want his friends and his family to suffer through that with him, so he kept it secret. And after he died, the people around him, you know, people talked about how brave he was to suffer in silence, but his family and his friends felt differently. They said that they were angry that he didn't need them and that he didn't trust them to be strong, and it hurt that he didn't say goodbye. He hid it too well. Then there's a game called Sardines, where one person hides and then people go and find them, and when you find the person, you hide with them. It's a silly, senseless game because by the time it's done, you have 35 teenagers crammed, you know, under a picnic table, giggling. And then they say, let's play it again. You know, there's something fun about that. If in the church, we could be a little bit more like the teens when they play sardines. Let's find those in need and get in there with them. God's grace is plural. Jesus died for the whole world. He never meant for us to experience or enjoy his grace by ourselves in isolation. You know, maybe you need to look at your life and make a list of things that you're good at and things that God has gifted to you to do, and find out how God may have equipped you and wired you so that you can figure out, how can I function as part of the body of Christ and use the gifts that God has given me to really help God build his kingdom in Gordon? And that's something that we as a church are going to be working on together over this year, as soon as we find somebody with the gift of administration to help make it all happen. All right. Let's stand together and pray. And to kind of keep these things in our minds this week as we go about our time. Thanks for your patience, and let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for everybody that braved the storm today, or braved the weather, the cold and the snow. But we know, God, that you're here, you're in our midst, and you're doing something. You're building something. You're working towards something. You don't want us just to be a church in Gordon that functions business as usual, but you want us to explore what our gifts are, and the unique ways that we can be your body and reach out to our community and have you make a difference through us in the lives of each other as we support and encourage and strengthen each other, and as we work together and are able to impact people in our community and show them how desperately you desire to draw them back to you. We thank you for Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, you might not know what your gifts are, but you got one at least. All right. Thanks for being here today. God bless. Have a great week.